While you're standing, if you've got a Bible, turn with me to Mark's Gospel, the second chapter. While you're standing, grab a Bible and turn with me to Mark's Gospel, the second chapter. That's the cue to hush, but nobody seems to believe me when I start talking. In the second chapter of Mark's Gospel, we pick up the story of Jesus in this way. Now, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot so long as they have him with them, but the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, otherwise the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse, and no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins." Let's pause there and pray. Gracious God, we love you, and we're thankful, confessing that we cannot live by bread, by human nourishment alone, but we live by every word that comes to us from your mouth. So open today our ears, our minds, our hearts, that we could receive and live in your living word, who is Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. In this section of Mark's gospel, Jesus is pressing toward change. He's pressing both the world around him and his virtual opponents in first century Palestine. He's pressing into the lives of his disciples, equipping them for change. And so that's a question I have for you this morning. Are you ready? Are you ready for God's next move in your life? Are you ready for God's next move in your life? And I'll suggest this, that you're not ready for God's next move unless you've dealt well with past moves. Unless you've dealt well with change and with grief and with loss. I read the story of Edith Rockefeller McCormick. She was one of the children of John D. Rockefeller, perhaps the wealthiest American of all time. Edith Rockefeller McCormick was known for having a large household staff. They protected her from almost every distraction of life. And there was one rule that no servant, that no household help would ever speak to her unless she first spoke to them. McCormick was hosting a large dinner party at her country home, and word came from the home in the city that her young son had died of scarlet fever. The servants whispered among themselves as to what to do. One was bold enough to break the rule, to interrupt the hostess and whisper in her ear about her son's death. She nodded her head quietly, and the party continued without interruption. That may be a dramatic example, but it's a reality for how many of us want to deal with the reality of grief and loss and pain in our lives. Many of you have suffered the loss of a child, and you're probably horrified by such a reaction. Consider the loss of the servant of God named Job, whose story is recorded for us in the Old Testament. He experienced great loss in the course of only a few days. He lost all 10 of his children in a natural disaster. He lost his wealth accumulated over many years, and his health declined so rapidly that he became unrecognizable physically to those who knew him best. All in the course of a few days. It's rare for a human to experience that kind of great loss in that short time span. Most of us spread our loss over the course of a lifetime. Maybe we've lost relationships Sometimes that happens through the natural course of death. Sometimes it happens through disagreement in this hostile and sometimes uncivil world in which we live. I talked recently with a man who shared this unique experience. Four couples who've been friends for over several decades, they have over the course of time in their personal and political convictions moved in different directions. Two of the couples trending more conservative, two trending more progressive, yet they continue to enjoy deep bonds of personal friendship. They gather regularly multiple times a year at one another's homes throughout the eastern U.S. Maybe that's so captivating because it is the exception rather than the rule. We deal with loss of relationships. We deal with the loss of our own youthfulness. That definitely happens over time. And we know that all the cosmetics, the orthopedic or plastic surgery, the diet, the exercise, it can only do so much against the ravages of time. We lose our physical resources, our financial resources. Sometimes we find ourselves the victim of markets. Sometimes our industry, the area we've invested in, changes dramatically and we're overtaken by outside forces and we deal with loss and change. Friends, even in the Christian world, we deal with the disappointing reality of grief or loss. Perhaps it's the loss of confidence in Christian influence as we see the world around us, society in 21st century America changing, and we scratch our heads wondering how Christian faith has lost its influence or if it really had the influence we thought it once had. Maybe we've experienced the loss of trust in church leaders, whether pastors or other leaders in local churches. Maybe we suffer for the loss of space, the loss of treasured customs. And I'll speak directly, many of us have a shared history. And we've experienced, even this week, a sort of an anniversary of sorts of some of the decisions that have driven, to be sure, a new freedom, but let's also be clear and acknowledge our grief and our loss. And even if you have a different history, a different trajectory, perhaps you are here trying out a new congregation because you've experienced loss or disappointment in another place. And you're coming here hoping that we'll live up to our name, Good Shepherd, and stay in contact with God's kindness, a kindness that will permeate through all of our lives as we build something new. I am a fan. I'm a believer in every verse of the Bible that points to the future. Psalm 30, verse 5 says, "Weeping may stay for a night, but joy comes in the morning." Isaiah 43, 19 says, "See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it?" In Revelation 21, 5, Jesus says, "Behold, I am making all things new." So I ask you again, are you ready for God's next move? Or are we nodding quietly like Mrs. McCormick did, refusing to acknowledge our grief and our pain, trying to press forward without embracing all that God really wants to do? Mark's gospel, we know this, invites us to claim Jesus as our one true King. So he confronts us, he confronts all of our tendencies to limit the claim of his rule and his reign. And so he equips us, I believe he equips us, to deal with the problem of change and loss. I'm going to hone in, I won't tackle everything about bridegrooms and fasting and old patches on new garments, but I will hone in on that one verse, "No one pours new wine into old wineskins." Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins. I have to dig a little bit into ancient practices around wine making and wine storage. Storage particularly because new wine was put into new leather pouches. They had not perfected the glass bottles and the cork, you know, at the end there to preserve so that wine would get better with old age. Typically older wine just got more vinegary, all right? But the new wine would be placed in a new leather pouch. The suppleness, the softness of new leather would allow the wine to ferment. And with fermentation came expansion. I imagine sometimes they came home and they found their leather popped open, right? Because the wine fermented faster than they had expected and there was a mess everywhere. That's certainly what would happen if you put new wine into an old wineskin, an old leather wineskin that had already expanded and contracted a series of times, and it had become brittle. It had become dry. It was no longer able to accept the change and the growth and the shrinkage that the fermentation process would bring. So this is not a condemnation of old wine. Jesus' words are never a condemnation of old wine. They're not a condemnation of old wineskins. They're simply an acknowledgement that the old wine belongs to the past. And the old wineskins, while being useful in a season, will never be able to provide for the future. So I'd suggest three steps for understanding how we can honor God and live in accordance with Scripture, trusting Jesus while we acknowledge the reality of pain and grief and loss in any aspect, in any area of our human lives. And I'm greatly indebted for my own attempt to growth at this. I'll say this. With Paul, I'll say, I have not already achieved all of this, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. And so this is not so much a sermon to as it is a conversation with all of you as we're growing together. As we're growing together through our lives so that we can receive all the good that God has for us. I'm indebted to the work particularly of Pete Scazzaro. Pete is the founding pastor of New Life Church in New York City. His book, Emotionally Healthy Discipleship, is a great resource that invites Christians to consider both our spiritual health and our emotional health and how those things work together to guide us to a place of growth. So I'd suggest three steps. The first step is this: pay attention to your pain. Pay attention to your pain. We live in the era of what someone has called toxic positivity. Toxic positivity. We rush so quickly to celebrate what is good that we fail to give authentic attention to what has been hard. I think the ancients probably did a better job than we do. They had defined rituals. You'll see it throughout the pages of the Scripture, both in the Old and the New Testament. They had rituals for grieving involving the tearing of clothes or the marking with ashes. That's a part of our Lenten custom. Many of you were here Wednesday night for Ash Wednesday. Part of the reason we use ashes is to mark our own grief at human mortality, at human limitation. And when we acknowledge human limits, we ironically give God more room to work. When we acknowledge human limits, we give God more room to work. Less than 100 years ago, it was still the custom for Americans to wear black armbands after the death of significant family members. You might even continue to wear dark colors or unornamented clothes. In the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes 3 tells us that there's a time for everything. There is a season for every activity. There is a time to weep and a time to mourn. The prophet Jeremiah, when facing the destruction of not just the temple, the place of worship, but the entire city of Jerusalem, there's an entire book. Do you know this? There's an entire book in the Old Testament called Lamentations. How to be in sorrow and how to grieve. The Gospels tell us that Jesus wept at the death of his friend Lazarus. Jesus weeping, remember, resulted in part because of Jesus' own choice not to go as quickly when his friends called and informed him that he was sick. But Jesus delayed, and in his delay, Lazarus died, and then Jesus himself experienced the emotion of grief. Hebrews 5:7 tells us that Jesus prayed in the garden with fervent cries and tears. And when we read in the Gospels of that time of prayer when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was not shut down or emotionally frozen. He is portrayed as being full of anguish, sorrowful, spiritually overwhelmed, and he didn't hide that from his disciples. He invited them in to that experience of vulnerability and pain. Jesus let his grief show. Sometimes we think that the Christian spiritual life is a tool to escape the difficulties of reality. But I'll tell you this, the Bible, the more I read it and the more I try to live it, the Bible seems committed to facing reality, not as an escape, but as a way to health and life. The Psalms, that big portion of the Old Testament that governed the worship life of ancient Israel and still governs the worship life of many Christian churches, 50 to 60% of the Psalms carry themes of lament and loss. David, the king of Israel, the man after God's own heart, the mighty warrior, the powerful leader, seems able to lead his people from a place of vulnerability and of sorrow and acknowledging loss. In many different areas of life, we use the theme of the iceberg. And we know that from maybe just because you watched Titanic. We know that the iceberg, you know, most of the iceberg is beneath the surface of the water. Anything that you see is only the tip. Sometimes we are content to go through life only acknowledging the visible parts of the iceberg of our lives and never taking the time to identify what is beneath the surface, to give it a name, to acknowledge where there is pain deeper than what we might ordinarily express. So I want to pause for just a minute. I want to invite you. This is challenged by choice. You're not going to raise your hand. I'm not going to pass the microphone. But just in a moment of silence, before we move through to some more resolution and some more conversation about healing after hurt, perhaps we'll take a moment to consider the iceberg with a few questions. Maybe close your eyes. Question one, what are you angry at today? Oh, Pastor, I'm a Christian. I'm in church. I'm not angry about anything. Let's set that aside. Maybe it's small. Maybe it's large. Maybe it's hurt someone else, or maybe it threatens your own sense of control. What are you angry at? Number two, what are you sad about? Maybe this is easier. What are you sad about today? Three, what are you anxious about? Where's their unsettledness? Finally, what are you glad about? You're glad I finally got to that one. What are you glad about? What can you give thanks to God for right now? Considering the whole of the iceberg, what's above the surface and what is below the surface gives us a chance to pay attention to our pain. And it allows us to move. If pay attention to our pain is the first step. Step two is waiting for God in that confusing time in between the things. Did you ever hope that your life would always be sort of an up and to the right growth curve? This year would be better than the next, and the next would be even better, and it would get better. And you know that your life, like mine, doesn't look like that kind of growth curve. It looks more like you dropped a ball of yarn on the ground. And it rolled there and there and there, and it's all tangled up. Or like you pulled the Christmas lights out of the attic and you don't know what's the beginning and what's the end. Friends, we have no other choice but to wait with God in the confusing times in between the old and the new, in between the loss and the found and the finding. Scripture, again, is our guide. Abram and Sarah waited 25 years from the promise of a son to the arrival of Isaac. Moses, 40 years in the desert as a shepherd before he heard the call from God and went back to Egypt to be the Savior, the rescuer of his people. And then once he found them, and once they came with him, and once God showed up in power, again, they waited 40 years in the wilderness. Job, we mentioned already, waited probably not months, but years between his loss and God's response and a new beginning in his life. Even our friends, the apostles, the disciples of Jesus, from the time of the cross through to the resurrection was a waiting of 3 days. Much confusion if we read clearly the end of the Gospels. Much confusion then from Easter on to Pentecost. In the time that they found the fulfillment of God's renewing presence in the gift of the Holy Spirit. Around the year 200 AD, there was a Christian lawyer. There is such a thing. There was a Christian lawyer named Tertullian. Don't be so surprised. Why did you laugh so hard at that? Tertullian said this. He says, the Holy Spirit is always bringing patience to a time of waiting. If there is patience, if there is waiting, then the Holy Spirit is present. Tertullian reminds us what Peter writes in his second letter, 2 Peter 3:9, that with the Lord, 1,000 years is like a day. Tertullian says that impatience may be the origin of all sinfulness, that it was the devil's impatience that then led him to tempt Eve and Adam towards impatience in gathering the wrong fruit in the garden. So we wait for God in the confusion of the in-between. Let's acknowledge it feels like darkness. It feels like darkness. Here, again, David's words from Psalm 139. David, in a time of confusion and seeking direction from God, David says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Can I even flee from your presence?" In 139:11, he says, "If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness, O Lord, will not be dark to you. For the night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." Even in times that feel like darkness to us, God is still present. God is still active and still pursuing us. Barbara Brown Taylor says it this way. She says, "I've learned things in the dark that I could never have learned in the light. Things that saved my life over and over again, so that there is really only one logical conclusion. I need the darkness as much as I need the light." See, friends, it's not only mushrooms that grow in the darkness. You can grow in the darkness. David wrote in the 23rd Psalm, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." He doesn't say, "Lord, please take me around that valley." He says, "I walk. I don't stop, but I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." And there he learns not to fear evil. One of the things that happens for us in the midst of that confusing in-between time is we learn to lean into the process of forgiveness. We learn to lean into the process of forgiveness. Let's be clear, there is an invitation. We prayed the Lord's Prayer at the beginning of this service. There is an invitation in every aspect of the Christian life to forgive because we know we have been forgiven. But there's also a recognition that forgiveness, and this is again told in multiple ways throughout the narrative of Scripture, that forgiveness is a slow process. The deeper the hurt, the deeper the forgiveness that'll be necessary, and the deeper the dependence and intimacy with God it will take to get us to the place of offering forgiveness. Sometimes we move quickly to offer forgiveness to avoid our own pain. Sometimes we move quickly toward forgiveness to gain a sense of spiritual advantage over the person we want to forgive by trying to appear more mature than we really are. Let's wait for God to work on both our heads and our hearts in the process of forgiveness so that we can truly grow through seasons of pain and dark. Finally, number three, you're ready for me to get here. Allow God the space to birth something new out of the old. That's the promise of the new wine. That's the promise of the new wine. I've had conversations this week with three different pastors. One pastor stepped aside from their ministry after 13 years of serving in the same location with fruitfulness. It was just time for the pastor and the church to experience something new. One pastor I spoke with is contemplating retirement and trying to figure out what that would look like for themselves and for their church. And one pastor was fired after a staff coup. What I've heard from all three of them in what I've spoken to all three of them is that only God can birth something new. We can't force it. We can only be ready to receive it. That's another image there in this image of new wineskins and new wine. The new wineskin doesn't manufacture wine. The new wineskin only receives the wine that is the gift. That is the gift of the vineyard and the vine dresser and the vintner. Are we ready to receive a gift of new wine? Once again, that is the path of Jesus. Not bypassing the pain or the loss, but going through the pain, going through death, going through the cross, going through the burial, going through the abandonment in the tomb to the glory of resurrection. Are we ready to allow God to birth even more that is new as we make peace with what is old? When we allow God to pour out new wine, there are multiple opportunities for us. There's an opportunity to know God better than we've ever known God before, because we're experiencing a better revelation. We're experiencing a deeper aspect of His faithfulness and His truth. We have a chance to know God better. We have a chance to know ourselves better. Pete Scazzaro says this: when we grow through loss, when we grow through grief and loss, we recognize that we have a greater capacity for growth than we ever knew before. We find that our souls are enlarged. And when we acknowledge grief, we acknowledge it not to get over it, but to get it inside of us. I love that image. No one ever gets over grief. That experience of loss simply has to be incorporated into our lives. It has to find its appropriate place. And we find again God's faithfulness. We know God better. We know ourselves better. We know that we can be a better self. The experience of loss can teach us to be softer and more compassionate toward others who experience loss themselves. Finally, we learn to walk through life trusting God more deeply. Once we've experienced and recovered from loss, we find that the world is not as frightening as we once thought it was. C.S. Lewis, the British Christian writer, says this. He says, "Grief is like a long valley. Any bend reveals a totally new landscape." So friends, I would invite you this morning to consider how God is pouring out new wine for you and for us. Are we ready, by acknowledging that pain, to mark a new season in our lives? To say clearly, here is the pain we've experienced. To know that we have been and still may be walking through a time of confusion where everything is not yet what it will be. But we know. And we know. And we know that God is in the process of giving birth to new out of the old. That new wine is flowing. That new wineskins are being prepared in our hearts and in our lives so that we can be ready. And so that new thing will not be a wasted thing. That no old wineskin will burst and we're not able to enjoy the fruit of all that God wants to give us through Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me today? Dear God, we ask you to help us mark a new season in our lives. Prepare the grapes, prepare the wine, prepare the skins. Give us grace to acknowledge our own pain. Give us patience to walk in the in-between. And give us joy and enlarged capacity to receive the new birth, the new wine that you pour out for us. In Christ we pray. Amen.